as far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray together. Father, I pray with, Lord, all my heart that you would bless today the proclamation of your word. I pray, God, that you move by your spirit in the hearts of your people. Lord, please speak by your spirit through your word. Convict us of our sin, our indifference. Lord, raise your church up for your glory, for your kingdom, to establish justice, Lord, that glorifies you. We pray, God, that you would use your church, of course, nationwide, to proclaim your gospel, your supremacy, your excellencies, your glory, but particularly here in the state of Arizona where we need you desperately, Lord. This is where you've placed us, and please use us for your glory. I pray, Lord, with all my heart that you'd please get me out of the way and that you'd speak powerfully by your spirit today and that people would forget me in this and remember you and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So this particular text before us today in Apologia, we're going through the book of Proverbs verse by verse. I have chosen today to actually leap ahead in the book of Proverbs in light of the current circumstances that are going on around us in our state right now that I want to challenge you does involve you as the people of God. This particular text before us, again, I've jumped ahead of in our schedule at Apologia because of the circumstances, but this text itself is not new to us in our church body. This was one of the many texts that God used to convict us as a very young church plant many years ago to get out with the gospel at the murder mills where they're taking the lives of children, to preach the gospel, to tell the truth, to offer help and hope and even adoption to the mothers and fathers going in. And God used this to break us as a church. Again, there were many texts that God used to really challenge us and change our minds, but this in particular was a text that was something that was a regular thing. We were speaking to each other at Apologia. We were, again, a very young church coming out of a drug and alcohol rehab facility where I was the chaplain. Everybody there was a brand new baby believer, many of them still at times even on detoxification medicine, and it was a very rough crowd, and it was a beautiful experience, but God used this very verse, and I want you to hear it again. Hear it again and hear what God is saying to us as his people, because I want to say that there is a difference between confession and praxis. What we say we believe as Christians, what we all check off of the boxes and what we all affirm as Christians, we just cited the Athanasian Creed, all glory to God for that amazing creed. But there is a tremendous difference between us seeing a verse like this in Scripture and saying, I believe that, I affirm that, that is entirely true. And the praxis is the actual practical outworking of that in our lives, saying, not only do I profess to believe it, you can see that I actually embrace it and I believe it. The text goes again, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It's easy, and Christians are very good at this, we're very good at talking trash, right? Talking big talk, being bold online and in chat forums and all the rest, you know, saying, you know, when we look at past events in history, if I had been there, I would have done something different. Maybe during the times of slavery, if I had been there, I'd have been amongst the Christian abolitionists, either in the North or the South, who were calling it an abomination, who were actually calling people back to God's law, who were pointing out to plantation owners that you're guilty in the eyes of God, and God's law actually says that if you engage in an industry of kidnapping and enslaving others, that is worthy of capital punishment according to God's law. The early Christian abolitionists who worked with the Christian worldview and the gospel and the authority of Christ were able ultimately to challenge the hearts and minds of the culture, yes, but we like to say, I would have been with them. I would have been the one proclaiming those truths. If it was a day of adversity for me, I would have stood up. I would have been one of the ones standing. I ask myself, is that really true of us? Or do we just talk a lot of trash as Christians? We're very bold behind keyboards. We're very bold in talking about what we would be like if the day of adversity was upon us. But God says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And God explicitly calls his people to something. Listen very closely, and I recognize there are other applications of this in evangelism and holding people back who are being led doctrinally astray. Of course, those principles are there from the Book of Wisdom, and that's the beauty of wisdom, is that the practical applications can work in many ways. But there is something explicit here as well. It says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. So there's a command to the people of God that we are to rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling towards the slaughter. Now, no matter where you're at in the differences that Christians have amongst one another, whether it's even on things like tongues or baptism or any of the other adiaphora, the side issues, the tertiary issues, wherever you are at, this is unambiguous. This is clear to all of us. This is clear to the saints throughout Christian history. This is something that we're called to as God's people. And oftentimes I think today in modern evangelicalism, we think about things in terms of it's just about going to heaven one day. We just need to get people to pray that prayer. We just need people to just affirm these Christian truths, and then we're good to go. If we can get their ticket punched, we're good to go. The whole thing is just escaping this world, getting out of this world, and getting on into the next world, which is the farthest thing from the Christian worldview. It smacks of Gnosticism. God is concerned with this life. He's concerned with this world. He's concerned with what you and I do in it. He's concerned with justice, his standards of justice. God is concerned with his law. The proof that God is concerned with his law and justice is the cross. And so when we think about the cross in terms of God is throwing away the law, he's throwing away his concerns for justice, now we're under this grace. The law, the gospel is constantly a testimony to the fact that God is holy and righteous and just, and the cross of Jesus Christ is a testimony that God is always concerned with justice. He always hates murder. He always will condemn murder. He always will judge murder. And the text is unambiguous. It clearly says to the people of God, rescue those who are being taken away to death, hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Do you believe that? Do you believe that applies to you? No matter where you're at in this life, I mean, it may not apply in all the same ways. We can't all do the same things. But do you believe that that is something that God calls you to as a child of God? I do. And here's the challenge, is that we oftentimes get so addicted to our own comforts. We are so obsessed with our own safety and our own comfort and our own freedoms as Christians in America that oftentimes we will make excuses for ourselves when we have abortion mills where they're slaughtering upwards of 50 children on a Sunday near us, and we won't be present, we won't go, because we talk a lot of good game. We talk a lot of Christian trash. We're pro-life, for life in our churches, in the walls of our churches, at Starbucks, as we're talking and fellowshipping and doing Bible studies in our homes, between our ears and behind our eyes. We stand for life. We condemn abortion as murder, but oftentimes there's no legs on that. There's no testimony from us in the public square. There's no resistance, really. There's no holding back. There's just the profession. But no praxis, no actual practical outworking of that belief that this is the slaughter of a preborn image bearer of God. They're decapitating these children, they're disemboweling them, and it's happening in our state and across our country. And I'm going to just challenge you with this. You may have heard the talking points and believe the lie that at places in this nation, there are abortion-free states. There is not one single abortion-free state in our nation. Roe versus Wade did not overturn abortion in any state in our union. It is happening actually more in states that had trigger laws where there are no more abortion mills. We are at the precipice right now of the most bloody time we have had in abortion in this nation, and that is a fact. And in our state, we are at the precipice of the most bloody time of abortion we have ever seen in this state. And I'm going to explain to you that in a moment. But we oftentimes will say to ourselves, if I had been there, I would have done something. If it was happening around me, I would have done something. And God says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It's meaningless. It's not real strength. You're deluding yourself. And God calls us to hold them back. And then he says, as a warning to people, he says, if you say, behold, we didn't know this. Here's what God says to that excuse. Oh, I didn't know. I didn't know there's something I could do. I didn't know this was going on. I didn't know all the details. God says, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? In other words, God is saying to you, he's saying, I know that you know. You can't fool God. You're not going to deceive him. He knows that you know. He knows that I know. He perceives it all. And his response to our inaction, his response to our excuses, his response to our indifference is, will he not repay man according to his work? God is a just God. He will respond. And so I bring this to you today, brothers and sisters. I know it's a heavy, heavy message, but it is vital. It is vital, and I want to just challenge us with something. I think oftentimes, and I've already announced it a little bit already here, I think the challenge with us in this generation, in the West, in reality, is very, very bad theology about God, about his character, about the Trinity, about the authority of the Word of God, about God's abiding law and his standards and their relevance today under the New Covenant. There's so much bad thinking out there and so much anti-historical Christian teaching out there. We struggle today because oftentimes we are being told like things, we have pithy slogans, right? Pastors in America love to give pithy slogans like, I'm not going to get into politics, I'm just about the gospel, right? People say, you know, I'm not about politics, I'm about the gospel. Well, brothers and sisters, if pastors from the pulpit do not preach in the arena of so-called politics, then they don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel starts with the proclamation of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, all authority in heaven, and every Christian is fine with that part, but then he says, and on earth, has been, past tense, given to me. And he says, on that basis, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them, and teach them to obey me. That's the call of the Great Commission. And we oftentimes think about the gospel as something like, let's get Bible studies in basements, right? Let's start Christian programs. Let's have like nice romantic relationship with Jesus and churches, that kind of a thing. And we don't think about the gospel as something authoritative and for the entire world. We've lost that early Christian confession that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. I mean, just consider this. The Apostle John, I believe, wrote the book of Revelation while in Patmos before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, you don't have to agree with that particular dating of the book of Revelation, but let's just take, for example, the book of Revelation. John is sent off into exile to Patmos. He gets the revelation, and he says there with Nero or any Caesar in control and in authority, he says there in that context where it did not look like it was the case, be honest, Christians are on the run, they're being slaughtered, thrown to the lions, they're being flayed, they're being burned, they're being crucified, and all the rest. He says in that context that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. So much for Jesus having nothing to say in the arena of politics. Now consider this for just a moment here. If Jesus is King of kings, if he's the ruler of the kings of the earth today, if he has all authority in heaven and on earth today, and if in the arena of politics they are engaging in legislation, and legislation is the imposition of morality, you must ask yourself the question, does Jesus, King Jesus, have something to say in the area of morality? And so these pithy slogans of, I'm just about the gospel, don't do well with the testimony of God's word. Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord over all. He's Lord over you personally. He's Lord over the enemies that he has. He's Lord over your family. He's Lord over your church. He's Lord over your legislature. He's Lord over your state. He's Lord over your nation. Jesus is the king. And God calls all the rulers of the earth in Psalm chapter 2 after he tells the son, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the very ends of the earth for your possession. He then says to the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, he says, be warned, obey the son or you will perish. That's how scripture speaks to those in authority. And again, we have so lost ourselves today. What's happened to us? We've so lost ourselves today that we think somehow that the God of the Old Testament and his concern for justice in the earth is not the God of the New Testament. I mean, there are Christian pastors today who even talk about the law of God and the Old Testament in that way. You've heard popular teachers say things like, we need to unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. Like somehow there's two different gods there, or thank God Jesus saves us from this harsh and law-concerned, justice-concerned God of the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, that's not the Christian faith. This is one God, one author, one story of redemption. It's the same God. It's the same word of the same God. Amen. And the reason why I'm challenging you with that at the start is I want you to say amen.
Amen.
Because there's a word from God in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, it challenges us on what we believe about, here's a big theological term, the immutability of God. And that just means that God is unchangeable. You know it by way of Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. That he's unchanging. God even says to his people to encourage them, he says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you are not consumed. God reminds his people, I'm the unchanging God. I'm the eternal God. You're not consumed because I don't change. I keep my promises. I'm the one who doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this text challenges us as the people of God on the immutability of God, that God is unchanging. And here's the word of the Lord. It says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. So here, brothers and sisters, is a challenge to all of us on what we believe about God, his nature, and his character. Let it challenge you, as it challenged me many years ago. Do you believe that this is the God that you worship? Is he unchanging? Is he the same God? Does he have the same character? Does he have the same concern for justice? Do you believe what Scripture says through the Apostle Paul, that all Scripture is theanoustos, that it's breathed out by God, that it's profitable for correction, instruction? This text, here God is speaking, you might have been thrown at the beginning of it. You might have been a little confused. Where exactly are we at in the story of redemption here? What is Isaiah talking? I didn't know Isaiah was around during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. The answer is he wasn't. This isn't about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not even going to be writing in the same couple of hundred years of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is long after Sodom and Gomorrah. So who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the covenant people of God. He's talking to professing believers. Can I say, to make it simpler, he's talking to the church. And our God, the unchanging God, is speaking to the church. And what he says is he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, for the people of God, that's got to be the height of insult and cutting from God. For God to call the covenant people of God Sodom and Gomorrah, this place of so much unbridled wickedness and evil and injustice, and for God to talk to the gathered assembly doing all the religious rituals and the prayers and the things, he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. But what do you mean, God? I mean, we're doing all the things. We're gathering, we're calling convocations, we're doing all the religious things. We look Christian. We're dressed nice for church. We're coming on the right days. We're lifting our hands up. We're praying. We're singing songs. What do you mean, Sodom and Gomorrah? And God says, though you lift your hands, though you make many prayers, I won't listen. I'm not going to listen when you cry out to me. He says, your hands are full of blood. I won't listen. And he says about their religious experience, all the things that the nice religious things they're doing, he says, my soul hates. And he's talking to the covenant people of God. He's talking to professing believers. He's talking to the church. And he says to them, I don't want your worship. I don't want your prayers. Go ahead, pray lots. I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. And so he says to the people of God, he says, cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. And he says this, ready? Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Now, many of you are older than me, wiser than me, more mature in the faith, been walking with Jesus longer than me. You've been in his word longer than me. You know that God many times in his word, it's actually compelling to do this study. You should do it sometime. Many times in his word, when he's indicting his people for their sin and they're turning away from him, when he's condemning their injustice or he's even condemning foreign nations, one of the things that he constantly emphasizes, many times as a cherry on top of the indictment, like, how dare you that you do this? He challenges them on what they do or don't do for the fatherless. God has a very special place in his heart and in his mind for the fatherless. And you might be thinking, well, how is that relevant to today? Well, let me tell you. I'm glad you asked. How is it relevant to today? God tells his people, I don't want your worship. Your hands are full of blood. And he says this. He says, cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. I cannot think of a more fatherless child than the child who is led away to the slaughter and the safety of his mother's or her mother's womb. What is a fatherless child? We often think of an orphan as a person who's out of the womb, who's in the orphanage, and they've been abandoned. They don't have mother or father. We think about it in those terms. But really, a fatherless child is very simply a child who does not have the covering and the protection of their father. They're not guarded. They're not cared for. They're not protected. They have no one to stand for them, no father to stand in the way. The father's right and the father's duty and the father's privilege is to guard his child, and every single child being led away to the slaughter in our state and in our nation is a fatherless child. No protection, no representation from a man, from a father. And God says, bring justice to the fatherless. Correct oppression. And you know what's amazing about this particular text is, ready? You might even read this now and say, Pastor Jeff, that is so heavy. And I admit it is heavy. This passage has wrecked me, changed my life in so many ways. You might be thinking, It's heavy. I'm not even maybe familiar with that text, but you are. You are because, ready? Here's the part you know. Right after that text where the warning is given and the call to establish justice, it says this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Beautiful, right? I hope you have that passage memorized. I've needed it in my life, and I'm sure you have as well. When you reflect on your sin and your past and your brokenness and your failures and your weaknesses, that's a text you need to have buried in your heart and your mind. You need that text as God's people. You need it. And many of you have already had it. You've had it there for years. But did you know that that promise of forgiveness that is so beautiful and Christians put on coffee mugs and t-shirts and in oil paintings, that comes right on the heels of the passage where God indicts his people for their blood guiltiness and tells them, "I don't want your worship. And here's what I want you to do in response to my telling you I don't want your worship. I want you to cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless." Brothers and sisters, I bring this to you today with honestly a heavy heart. I've had a plan over the last couple of weeks to preach a different text in the book of Proverbs for Apologia Church. I was just in Kentucky this last week meeting with about 300 people, maybe close to 100 pastors from across the state of Kentucky, working to abolish abortion in Kentucky. And I came home to my own state, and we are in a very, very challenging moment. Can I tell you? We're in a very, very challenging moment, and I need to, if we're going to take this seriously from the Word of God, I need to challenge you on what ought to be done by us as God's people in the midst of the Holocaust that's happening all around us. You may not be aware of the fact that the main enemy to the abolition or criminalization of abortion in our state and in our nation, the main enemy, of course, besides spiritual death and alienation from God, we acknowledge that, aside from sin, aside from people who love death, we understand all those things as foundational, but the main practical enemy to the abolition or the criminalization of abortion in our state and in our nation is the pro-life establishment. Now, some of you, and it's perfectly fine, you may not have any idea of our ministry or what we say on a regular basis, and that's okay. We're not overly special. But if you're just getting into this conversation, one of the things you need to understand is the distinction between what we're doing and what the pro-life establishment has done for decades is that when the Christian church approaches this issue of abortion, we speak to it with the authority of God's word and with the gospel itself. And what you may not be aware of is that the pro-life establishment, the pro-life industry that we've been entrusting with our money to fight this fight, believe what is a heresy in terms of what the Bible teaches and historic Christian orthodoxy teaches. They have never been working, and they are not now, and they say it boldly, for the abolition of abortion and equal protection for all humans in the womb, because the establishment believes, number one, that they are not doing what they're doing under the authority of Jesus Christ. They say it boldly and proudly that they are not Christian organizations. It's not about the gospel. They are not standing on the Bible. They say we are fighting against this quote unquote by biology. If we could just convince our nation that what's in the womb is human, fully human from fertilization, then that will change people's minds. Well, brothers and sisters, have we noticed that our nation has a hard time right now caring about biology? Because the problem isn't light or evidence or truth. The problem is a sinful suppression of the truth. And you can give all the truth you want to someone who hates God and loves death and say, "Look, right there, it is a baby, it is a human being from the moment of fertilization," and you're going to get the response like you saw this last week from Bill Maher, a rabid unbeliever and atheist, where he says, "I have no respect for these people, these so-called pro-life people who are saying, we'll just give it to the states and we'll do limitations, 15-week bans, we'll have some states that are ended and some states that don't. He says, I have no respect for that position. It makes no sense. You're saying, well, you can kill some babies but not other babies? He says, I have no respect for that. He says, actually, he says, it's murder. And he says, and it kind of is, and I'm just okay with it. He says, there's a lot of people in the world, we won't miss you. That's the truth of it. It's not about biology. And the pro-life establishment being the greatest enemy to the abolition or equal protection of all human beings says it is not about the gospel. They say it's not about the word of God. It's not about repentance. They don't want to call it murder. And they have said on the dotted line, they have written it to kill one of our bills of abolition in the state of Louisiana. We had a bill, it was an historic bill, if you didn't hear about it, it was the first bill since Roe v. Wade that was able to make it into a hearing. The pro-life establishment stops it in almost every state we go to. It made it to a hearing, it passed the hearing 7-2 to go to the floor for a vote. We had all yes votes from the legislators in the state of Louisiana. It was a very simple bill. It said what's in the womb is human from fertilization. It is in the image of God. Every human being in Louisiana deserves equal protection under the law. It was very simple. Who came in to kill that bill? Over 70 of the largest pro-life organizations in our nation signed on a letter to legislators in Louisiana and across the country. Do not pass any bill of equal protection that would lead to any prosecution for a mother who willfully takes the life of her child in her womb. If we're going to talk about correcting oppression, if we're just not going to just simply confess this without praxis, we need to talk about the problem. How do we actually, as the church, approach this issue? Did you know that the organizations nationally and in our state who are, quote-unquote, fighting against the issue of abortion do not believe what you and I believe about abortion? Did you know that? That they will not call it murder. They will not say that everybody involved in it is guilty to some degree of murder. And did you know that they were not, are not, will not work towards the abolition of abortion? They do not want equal protection. And here's why. This is the dirty little secret of the pro-life establishment. It's the dirty little secret. They do not believe that a mother who willfully and unjustly takes the life of her child in her womb is guilty at all. Did you know that? Did you know that they refer to the woman who brings her child willfully into the abortionist to be slaughtered? Did you know that they believe that she is equally a victim as her child? Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you how this is a gospel issue today, and it's about correcting oppression. It's not just correcting oppression for the child. It's correcting a theological oppression upon these mothers who need the gospel. Amen. When the establishment tells the woman, you're a victim too, sweetheart. You don't need Jesus. You don't need to be forgiven. You have nothing to be guilty of. You're not guilty of anything. You're a victim like your child. Brothers and sisters, they have robbed these women of the gospel. Because if she's not guilty, she doesn't need forgiveness. She doesn't need to go to the cross. Now, Apologia Church is filled with women who have had abortions. One woman who's had 5. And she's as forgiven as I am. She's washed. She's cleansed. She's justified because she fled to the cross, acknowledging her guilt and her shame and murder. And Jesus washed her. And the industry that we've been paying for decades tells these women, you are not guilty and you do not need forgiveness. It's the dirty little secret of the establishment. Again, it is not something that is biblical and it is also not historical from a Christian perspective. Did you know that from the earliest days of the Christian church, you can read in something called the Didache, one of the earliest writings we have in the Christian church, in the Didache, where the early Christians were talking about what they believed in their confession. Like we're doing confessions today. They did the same thing then. That's how we've passed the faith down, to make sure that it's clear and we can communicate it. In the Didache, it refers to abortion as murder. And from the earliest stages of the Christian church has been calling abortion murder and calling women to turn to Christ from it for forgiveness and salvation. It's a unified Christian belief. Did you know that? It's a unified Christian belief. Christians have had differences throughout Christian history. Here's one that we have been together on throughout Christian history. And you need to know this. And this is where, again, when we think about actually praxis and applying this text to today and not letting it just something we say yay and amen to, when we talk about correcting oppression and bringing justice to the fatherless, you need to know that in every state that we've worked across our union, every single one, the greatest enemy to abolition and equal protection has been the pro-life establishment. I was in Missouri. We got a bill of equal protection that would have abolished abortion in the state of Missouri. I flew out to Missouri to speak on behalf of the bill, to testify on its behalf. We went to the legislature. I sat before the legislature. I testified on behalf of this bill of equal protection that would have abolished abortion, abolished it, criminalized it for everybody in the state of Missouri. Do you know who was sitting next to me? You might be thinking, oh, the ACLU. Oh, Planned Parenthood. One of those leftist liberal organizations. Brothers and sisters, the two people sitting next to me to testify against our bill was Missouri Right to Life and the other large pro-life organization in Missouri. And here's what they said in response to the bill. They do not want equal protection in Missouri because it would lead to the prosecution of a mother who willfully takes the life of her child in the womb. And isn't it amazing? Can you just take this in for a second? Let's just talk here for a second. None of our bills have mentioned gender or class or anything else except the status of the image bearer of God in the womb. And what is revealed instantly when you say it's in the image of God, every organization that takes money from Christians says that's what we say when we come to ask for money. It's in the image of God. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. We use all those wonderful Christian verses. So what do we disagree? And then it says, it's human from fertilization and every human deserves equal protection. That's what they say when they come to take money from Christians in the churches to fund their operations. But when they see the bill in legislation to put it into law to establish justice, they say, oh, that would mean that a mother who willfully engages in it would be seen as guilty and punishable by law. We can't have that. And it reveals something. Heresy. Heresy. It is a heresy to say that a woman who willfully engages in the issue of abortion is not guilty before God. Do you know what God says in His Word? Book of Proverbs says it here. It says it in other places in different ways. Whoever acquits the guilty and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination. Did you hear that? We understand what it means. Is there a cross behind me? Yes. Kind of. Well, no. Okay. We understand what it means to be an abomination when we think about someone condemning the righteous, right? Like how many documentaries are out today, and I love to watch those, where you'll see somebody finally get freed after so many years of being unjustly incarcerated, right? They didn't even have proper evidence. It was circumstantial evidence, or you had lying witnesses, and some guy loses 20 or 30 years of his life because he's unjustly condemned, and we're all tearing our hair out saying, God, how come this could happen? Why? And we hate these things, that kind of injustice. Or we look to the cross of Jesus and we say he was righteous and blameless. And so far as even saying Pilate is on record in history as the governing authority, washing his hands of it, saying, I find no fault in him, you see to it. As a matter of historical record, Pilate says, he's guiltless, he is righteous, he has nothing. If you're going to kill him, you see to it. And we say, what a wicked and evil thing to condemn the righteous. But God says, as evil as that is, as much as an abomination as that is, whoever justifies the wicked or acquits the guilty is equally guilty of an abomination. And when you say to a person who is actually guilty that you're not guilty, God says that's abominable. And that's what the industry does. And you may be thinking or asking the question, Pastor Jeff, what's this got to do with anything? I want to bring you to where you are at right now in this state. We have had in our nation, and by the way, there's no way for us to calculate this accurately. There's no way. because we're not taking into account DIY abortions, do-it-yourself abortions, and pills and potions and all the rest. We're not taking that into account. So when we say we have somewhere around 60 to 70 million slaughtered babies since Roe v. Wade, that is nowhere near accurate. It is much higher than that. We are in the midst of the Holocaust. Roe versus Wade was not the problem, and we have been saying that for years, haven't we? Roe versus Wade was never the problem. It wasn't a law, it was a court opinion. And we were arguing with our bills and legislatures before its passing, we were arguing for state legislatures to ignore Roe and to establish justice in their state, to provide equal protection immediately in their state. And we've been telling Christians for many, many years before Roe versus Wade, we have been saying, brothers and sisters, the problem is not Roe versus Wade. It's a spiritual problem. It's a gospel proclamation problem. It's an authority of Christ problem. It's a word of God problem. It is a truth not being proclaimed in the public square problem. And that's why justice has fallen in the streets. We've been saying it's not the problem of Roe versus Wade. Brothers and sisters, are we glad that Roe versus Wade was overturned? Amen, yes, but it was a wicked ruling. Have you heard that from a pastor yet and all the celebrations of Roe versus Wade? Yes, I say it was wicked for the Supreme Court to simply wash their hands of the issue of abortion and say to the states, you decide if you want to murder these children. That was the ruling. That is not something honoring or glorifying to God. And though I am glad God strikes straight blows with crooked sticks, and I'm glad it's out of the way, it has now become a massive revelation, and I hope you're seeing it now. Here it is. In the state of Arizona, you may have heard in the news, the Supreme Court in our state upheld one of our old territorial laws that's been on the books through the duration of Roe versus Wade. Here it is. Ready? We had two laws. One, Arizona Statute 13-3603. That was a law that criminalized the abortion doctor if he commits that. Funny what it's like to be in a Christian nation at the time, right? People who had the Christian worldview in the atmosphere. He's guilty if he does it. And then there was a second law, Arizona Statute 13-3604, and that was a law in our state through the duration of Roe versus Wade that said that it was a crime for a mother to do it. Did you know that for the duration of Roe versus Wade, in your state and mine, did you know while they were killing babies in our state on a daily basis, did you know that it was a crime for the abortionist and the woman the entire time? Did you know? The problem is that we are so self-deluded and so not understanding how our system of government works and so not committed to the principle of lex rex, the law is king, we allowed for all these babies as the church to be slaughtered in our midst, in our state, and in our nation because we were so ignorant of how our law works. We thought the Supreme Court is like the supreme being, and they created a law. Our nation says that Congress creates law in our nation. They legislate, not the Supreme Court. What we should have done is what the northern states did with the Dred Scott decision from the Supreme Court. Did you know the Supreme Court in our nation argued that black people were property and not persons, and therefore our black brothers and sisters needed to be returned to their masters? Do you know what some northern states did? Praise God for it. They told the Supreme Court that's a wicked and abominable decision, and they said, you pound sand. We won't oppress these people. These are our brothers and sisters. They're in the image of God. Go pound sand. Where was the courage of our magistrates and our legislatures during the Holocaust of the most innocent among us? But the entire time since Roe versus Wade in your state, brothers and sisters, if you care about correcting oppression and bring justice to the fatherless, you need to know that it was a crime for the abortion doctor and for the woman. When did it not become a crime for the woman? I'll tell you when. We put a bill in years ago, a couple of years ago, of equal protection and abolition in the state of Arizona. Did you know you had it? Didn't hear about it, did you? We put a bill of abolition in. We had the support of so many legislators because they just looked at the bill and they're pro-life. They said, human from fertilization? Check. All life is sacred? Check. All life deserves equal protection? Check. Well, I'm going to vote yes on that. We're going to abolish abortion in Arizona. Do you know who stopped it? The pro-life establishment in Arizona. They came in and they stopped it. They told the legislators not to pass it because it would lead to the prosecution of a mother who murders her child. So they killed our bill. They killed it. They killed justice for the preborn in the state of Arizona. It would be a crime right now, and we would have abolition if the pro-life establishment did not work against the bill. They said, we believe both mother and baby are equally victims. How sweet. And it's a lie. Comparing a mother who willfully takes the life of her child to the child who is dismembered and decapitated and disemboweled is a lie. It's a lie. And that's what they said. But here it is. Ready? Two laws. Crime for the doctor, crime for the mother. She told Kathy Herod, the leader of the pro-life establishment here, she told the legislators, she told them, don't pass Jeff's bill, pass mine. And then her bill said, you can kill babies in the state of Arizona, but you have to give them a proper burial. Her bill said, you can kill babies in the state of Arizona, but it can't be for the express reason that they have a genetic abnormality. To which I told her, so what you're saying is you can kill the healthy kids. And I said to her, the bill is irrelevant because all a mother has to do, and they do this, is say, I'm not killing it because of Down syndrome. I love babies with Down syndrome. I'm killing it because I hate it. That's all you need to say. And the final thing she did is this. She said, repeal 13-3604. Did you hear that? That was the law that was standing through the duration of Roe that criminalized the mother for engaging in it. So you can thank the pro-life establishment in your state for killing the bill of abolition and for, ready? This sounds crazy, but it's the truth. It's a fact, and it's incontrovertible. For decriminalizing abortion in Arizona for the mother. Because listen, even if all the abortion mills in our state go away, every woman has been given permission by the pro-life establishment to kill their children willfully and personally with DIY abortions, pills, and potions, with no consequence, with impunity and immunity. But hear this. If you care about correcting oppression and you want to bring justice to the fatherless, are you ready? Here's your current circumstances, church. The establishment already decriminalized it for mothers in our state. Have you heard about what's going on in our state now? The Supreme Court pointed to the law, the territorial law, that said that it's a crime for the abortionist. Everybody is up in arms. Everybody's freaking out. Everybody is talking about the law in such silly ways, the way that leftists and liberals do, unfortunately. They're saying things like, oh, this unbelievable territorial law that's all the way back from the Civil War, this ridiculous Civil War era law. Can I point something out? There's another law that's on the books since the Civil War. And it's that you cannot kidnap and enslave our black brothers and sisters. Are we going to denigrate the law because it's old? Or it's from the Civil War? If we're going to start dissing laws from the Civil War, let's put them all up for grabs. So it's a silly argument in the first place, but right now you need to know this. In the state of Arizona, the Supreme Court has said that that law criminalizing the abortionist is a real law. It's never been changed. It stands on our books. Do you know who is trying to get that law overturned at this moment? Former President Donald Trump, Carrie Lake, and pro-life legislators in our state. Why? Because they do not believe abortion is a winning issue. They want to win votes. And so they want people to come into the middle, and they call this law too far. Too far? To criminalize the abortion doctor. And so you need to know this, brothers and sisters, if you care about correcting oppression and establishing justice, that this week the Senate is meeting on Wednesday, I believe. They're meeting because they're trying to force, this legislative session is over. And they're trying to force through legislation that would overturn the law in our state criminalizing the abortion doctor. And guess who's involved? Your favorite pro-life legislators in the state of Arizona. People that have on their websites proudly pro-life. Because they're saying that that law goes too far, not allowing an abortion doctor to do it. So, I know it's a heavy message today. And I know as a lot of it was stories in terms of here's our current circumstances and here's what's going on. Here's what I'm calling you to. Be the church. Here's what I'm calling you to. Preach the word of God. Here's what I'm calling you to. Preach the gospel. Preach the authority of Jesus Christ in this issue. I'm not calling you to play in petty partisan politics. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you to let go of your Christian commitments and the word of God. I'm asking you the other direction. I'm saying stand firmer on the word of God. Proclaim the gospel with a full throat and glory in Jesus Christ and God's authority. I'm calling you to stand on God's word and to call abortion what it is. I'm calling you to stand with us. This Wednesday, Apologia Church and other churches are going to the legislature, not to simply picket and hold signs, but to call them to obey God, to establish justice. Because brothers and sisters, you need to know this. Right now, across this nation, people say Roe versus Wade is overturned. Finally, we're done with this thing. No, it's only just beginning right now. Did you know that there are states across our nation, including yours, where they have people walking around the streets, they've been doing it, supposedly they have all their signatures for a ballot measure that would, ready? Update the Arizona Constitution, not just legislation, our Constitution, and it would allow abortion from the start all the way up to birth. The wording is deceptive because the wording says things like up to viability. But when it talks about viability, it just basically gives a really vague definition, and it essentially means if any medical treatment is required, then you can kill the baby. And even if that is the case, if the mother says because of her mental health she can't do it, she can kill the baby. So these are ballot measures going across the country. It's already won in Ohio. It's happening in our state right now. It's going to be on your next voting opportunity in November. The state's going to vote on this to update our Constitution, meaning if it passes, brothers and sisters, it will be more bloody in Arizona than it has ever been in your history. It'll be more brutal. It always is brutal. But it will be more visibly brutal. And it will be essentially up to birth. And so, brothers and sisters, confession is one thing, praxis is another. You heard the word of the Lord in two spaces today. We could have done this for days. Two spaces. Rescue those who are being led to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. God calling his people. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to challenge all of us, myself included, move beyond confession and move to praxis. Use your voice. If we look out there, brothers and sisters, and we see truth stumbling in the public square, it's because we're not there. Bring the truth. Die to yourself. Lay your life down for the sake of another. You know, we're not special at Apologia Church. We're not. I'm not special. We're not superstar anything. God is just moving there through the faithfulness of so many Christians in our church body. That's the truth. And brothers and sisters, when we started going as a church smaller than this, that's the truth. As a church smaller than this, we started going to the abortion mills. First day we went, we saved two babies. Then we started saving more babies and more babies and more babies. Then they started bringing these babies to church after they were born, and we would pass these little babies around and just weep and cry over the fact that this baby would be dead today if we weren't there as the church. Some of these times, these little babies would be running around our church in front of the pulpit while I was preaching, and that was fine. They're allowed. Especially them. Right? Didn't bother us in the least bit. But then we started working to say to other churches, you need to be doing what we're doing. You can. All we're doing is going to preach the gospel and offering to be there in hands and feet of Jesus and help and adopt. And then other churches started doing it, and so Apologia Church was able to train and raise up about 1,000 churches across the nation around the world to do what we're doing, and it's led to tens of thousands of babies alive today, tens of thousands as a result of the church going with the gospel there. And as a church, we've been able to go to legislatures across the country to preach Christ and to call them to repentance. You can see it online. Again, I'm not the standard. There are way better men at this than me, and that's the truth. But you can see online of us going before legislatures and preaching Christ to the legislature in the midst of our bill, calling them to repentance, warning them of judgment to come and how they respond to this bill of equal protection. We've been going as the church with the gospel. That's the distinction. That's what I'm calling you to. And I want to end with this today because I think it's important to put flesh on this. One of the things that really changed us early on was we went, and before it was kind of just theory, right? They're killing babies in there. We know the gospel. We know the only way out of this. We know the only hope for these women. But it's when that first baby came through that door, Carmelo, and she put him into my arms. That changed everything. And you just saw this tiny little band of Christians. Nothing special about us. No money, no building, no stuff, no programs. Just a little church, fresh out of a drug rehab. You saw all these ex-drug addicts who are new to faith in Jesus passing around this little baby. And just tears falling from their faces. Just thinking about the reality. Oh, this is what we're supposed to be doing. And it changed us. And I want to challenge you with just if you do you mind if I just do two quick stories? Just two? Is it okay? I'm gonna do it anyway. This is how you pretend to care, okay? I won't give the entire story because it is incredible and miraculous, but my son, I need to update my biography on my website because it's 7 children now. My son Augustine, we adopted almost 5 years ago. He was a big surprise to us. We did not see it coming. We weren't pursuing adoption. We were open to adoption always. We weren't pursuing it. We weren't trying. And one week, almost 5 years ago, during Reform Con and End Abortion Now, this got thrown on us at Apologia Church. And one week we had like 3 mothers come to us. This never happens. 3 mothers come to us, babies in the wombs. One had the worst case of spina bifida. One had Down syndrome. And the other one, I never really learned what the situation was. But they came to us like right in the midst of the conference. And we needed to make a decision with one of them as quickly as possible. The boy with spina bifida, worst stage of spina bifida. Doctors had the ultrasounds. Big hole in his spine, needed a brain shunt, surgeries for 2 to 6 weeks. He had club feet and probably going to be in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. That's what we were told. My wife immediately said, "That's my son." And I resisted, I'll be honest, because as a pastor with so many different ministries that God's called me to, with End Abortion Now, and Apologia Studios, and Apologia Church, we're already spread so thin. I'm wondering, how could I take on a child in a wheelchair? Because I'm open to it, but this is a lot. Is there another family that's more equipped for this? And so I resisted a bit and said, well, I just want to pray, and just the Lord has to make it so clear. And so he did through a number of things in ways I won't tell you right now because it will just be a whole story of miracles for a couple of days. But we committed. We said, that's my son. We're going to adopt him. He had about 1.5 months left to go before he came, and he was supposed to come on December 13th via C-section because they couldn't pull him out the normal way to risk bursting the membrane on his spine. They needed to take him out, put him on his belly, and no one was allowed to touch him for 2 to 6 weeks, basically surgeries for 2 to 6 weeks during Christmas. December 13th rolls around, surgical staff is there on standby, they're ready to go, they're all in the operating room, they remove my son Augustine, and he mystified the doctors. They pull Augustine out, and they're ready to go for the 2 to 6 weeks of surgeries, and he's completely whole. Mystified the doctors. They're walking through the hallway saying, this can't be explained, this doesn't make any sense. They're showing each other the medical records going, we did not make a mistake. Here's the ultrasound. Here's the hole. Here's weeks of ultrasounds. This, look at this, look at this. And they kept coming back in for like days, like, you know, coming in and like unrolling them and like, look, showing them to one another, saying this can't be explained. And the doctor, who is the head surgeon of the time, he's the most well-known guy for this surgery in the state of Arizona. He says he's done this for 35 years. He's never seen this in his life. Praise God. But what I didn't know, and I only learned later, was that when his birth mom discovered that she was pregnant with him, she was 5 months, and she was going to kill him. And one person in the providence of God who knew her stood in the way and stopped her and told her the truth. She said, "You will not murder your son." And she said, "I will take you into my house. I'll pay for all of your bills, all of your food. I'll take you to every medical appointment, and we will find a family, a Christian family, to adopt your son." And so she stopped her. But then she went to the ultrasound and found out that he had the worst stage of spina bifida. And she said, "Nobody's going to want him now." And so for 2 weeks, Tabitha said, every single day, she had to all but stand in front of the door to stop his birth mom from executing him in the womb. And Tabitha, by God's grace, was able to stop her, and then they found us. And then God completely healed them. But listen, what you need to know is that the abortion industry almost took the life of my son at a mill, at an abortion clinic. So the next time you think about abortion, you can't think about it as 65 million. That's incomprehensible. Think about Augustine. Think about him. Think about his life. One more quick story. About 8 or 9 months ago, time is a blur to me right now. About 8 or 9 months ago, I got contacted from a mother in Wisconsin. She knows about our ministry. Her family watches us all the time, and her family told her to contact us. She notified me that she was pregnant and she could not keep the child. She's super sweet, such an amazing woman. She just said, I cannot keep the child. I need to put the child up for adoption. And so I tried to get families for her in the state of Wisconsin to adopt, and she would not do it in the state of Wisconsin. So I tried to offer her families at Apologia Church. When she found out that we were one of the families, she said, "Are you willing to adopt my baby?" I said, "Well, of course, but I want you to look at the other families and pray and make a decision." And she said, "If you want to adopt, if you're willing to adopt, I want you to adopt." And she said, "You're the parent." And I was like, "Well..." And so I'll skip a lot of parts, but just tell you this. Over a couple of months, my wife and I tried to talk her out of picking us and to pick a family closer to her or a different family. And she finally got kind of defiant with us, and she said, "You're their parents. Like, stop suggesting other people. This is your baby." And so my wife and I were like, "Okay, Lord, have your way. I guess that's how this is going to go." So then she went and had an ultrasound, and she came back and she said, "Surprise! It's not baby. It's baby A and baby B." 1 week to the day of her telling me it's twins, and I'm still trying to figure this out. 1 week to the day, we get a phone call, an emergency phone call. She's going into an emergency C-section at 29 weeks. And so she said, "Can you please fly out immediately to be here?" So Candy and I get on a plane. We fly out to Wisconsin, and the babies are born. It's two babies, and they each fit, and I'm telling you the truth here, in my hand from palm to finger. I've never seen a premature baby up close. Have you ever seen a premature baby up close? I've seen pictures. When you see one up close, it's terrifying, isn't it? It's scary. It's very scary. And that's the first thing I felt was dread and terror. This is scary. 29 weeks. And what happened was, about 3 days after we met them for the first time, Piper, it's Nora and Piper, Piper had to immediately be airlifted to a different hospital because she got neck in her intestines, which is basically gangrene in your intestines. She almost died. The doctor who I met with there said that he thought maybe she had an hour left to live before he was able to preserve her life. They had to remove intestines from both her small intestines and large intestines. And it was amazing. It was amazing. Here's this 30-week-old baby supposed to still be in the womb. And you had a staff surrounding her tiny little body. 24 hours a day. One of her surgeries, there were 10 professionals, surgeons, doctors, nurses, respiratory therapists, and they're surrounding her tiny little body, just walking slowly down the hallway with all these devices and everything, just trying to save her life. And they did. She almost died several times, and they preserved her life each time. They had a nurse stationed next to her, and I mean by her body, 24 hours a day, just for her. Nobody else, just to preserve her life at that age. Brothers and sisters, in the state of Arizona, if the abortion ballot measure goes through, Piper and Nora are able to be killed because they required medical attention, medical care. They would be worthy of death in our state. But you need to know that God not only saved their lives, preserved their lives, they're home now, they're amazing. I'm not sleeping, so do pray for that. But I need to share this with you and then I'm done. All this happened, God saved their lives, and then I got a call from the birth mom recently, who we love. She is so special. She is truly one of the most amazing women I've ever met. Strong. She said, Jeff, I need you to make sure people know how much of a miracle the girls are. And I said, of course. Yes, of course. She said, no, not like you think. I said, what do you mean? She said, when I found out that I was pregnant, I didn't think that I can do it. And so I went and I got the abortion pill to abort the baby. And she said, I took it. And she said, the next day I was cramping and I was bleeding and I was sure I had an abortion. And then she said, but just to make sure, I took another one the next day. And again, more cramping and more bleeding, and I was sure that I had done it. And now look what God did. And so, brothers and sisters, I wasn't looking for a story. I didn't plan any of this. God dropped it in our laps. Maybe as a testimony to you right now. Here are faces on this. Augustine was one that was almost taken away at the mill. And Piper and Nora, the industry of the pill, tried to end their lives. So again, you can't think about this injustice and this oppression and this evil as 65 million plus, because that's an overwhelming, incomprehensible number for any of us. None of us can do that. But you can think about it as one baby at a time, like Augustine and Piper and Nora. They're alive today because of a miracle of God. They're alive today because with Tabitha standing in the way telling the truth. And so that's what I'm calling you to. Correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless. I'm calling you to stand in the way. And we can't all do it in the same way. I understand that. I understand. But you are called to stand in some way. Because the text says, and if you say, behold, we didn't know. Doesn't God know that you know? Doesn't he perceive it? And so, brothers and sisters, the only thing that's going to stop an even greater Holocaust in your community and in your state is if you stand. And this week, I'll make sure that Pastor John or your pastors are aware of how you can be involved, but this week, your voice needs to go to these legislators with the truth. Call them. Demand that they do the right thing and uphold that law. Do not overturn it. We want abortion abolished in this state. They are working to decriminalize it. We need your voice. Come on Wednesday, if you would, stand there. Be a person who stands there. It does have an effect on your legislators when they know that the community and the churches are standing for something. They will respond, but you need to be there. And so if you'd like to participate and find some way to seek justice and correct oppression this week, come with us. This is a move of the church, okay? So I'll make sure your pastors are aware. And one more thing somebody notified me of when I walked in. Can you go ahead and stand up and let everyone know what that is? There's a way that you can right now before you leave today. Yes. Yeah. And I do believe one of the things we're doing at churches around the state right now is we're getting names, emails, and phone numbers so that we can set you up on their system there that specifically gives a no vote. Like, do not overturn it. So if you can't show up with us on Wednesday or whatever, if you can give your name, number, and email address, we will go ahead and register your vote for no, so that they see that the community is largely against the decriminalization of abortion in the state of Arizona. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word today. I pray that I've not only been faithful in its proclamation, but its application and how we can serve you. I pray, Lord, for your truth to prevail and your gospel to prevail. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you.
Jeff, thank you for so powerfully sharing.